Good morning.
Good morning.
And Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Well, Pastor, sometime we'll talk about how he feels like he has many friends, and he does have many friends, but I'm getting to the point is, when he's preparing his sermon, he'll have friends from the ancient past as he reads Spurgeon and Luther and Finney. And that happened to me this week where I had a little more time to prepare than usual, and it wasn't as crazy as usual in Touchstone. And to sit at the feet of these men who really, really had it together in their faith. And I was comparing and contrasting, actually, the sermons of recent years on Sermon Central to the sermons of these men. There is miles of difference, the depth of these sermons. So my hair was on fire, and my heart was burning, and I couldn't wait to share all that I had gleaned, and I'll try to condense it as much as possible, but it was just very enlightening and a wonderful time for me. And some of you may know I was really complaining Christmas Eve because I had to punch in and out of the time card and couldn't get out of work in time to be here at Christmas Eve. So Pastor Rick had to not only preach but lead the service, and it was crazy. And so because of that, I had to, of the time card and getting off early, I had to go in very early the day after Christmas, like 6 o'clock in the morning, work till like 6:30 at night, and nobody was there except for a couple people. But it was in those quiet morning hours that I started reading some of these sermons from Spurgeon. And it was turned into a thing I was crabbing about and complaining and whining, being a baby about, to a blessed time with these men and the Holy Spirit. So here we go. The theme is faith for 14, that is faith for 2014. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives in this new year, do we? We have no guarantees what's going to happen. A year from now, what triumphs, what tragedies, what heartbreak, what tribulations, what tests we'll have for our faith, or what exciting things and amazing doors God may be opening up in this new year that we have no idea, because the Bible says that God is able to do more than we can even ask or imagine. So there could be positive things, but even the negative things, if we have strong, great faith, could be opportunities, will be opportunities for all the good to come through, because the Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, right? So, and I wish I had time in my time to write an outline, because, well, you've got a bulletin, so make your own outline, okay? The first is, first things first, don't cause offense. Now, Jesus didn't speak in the Gospels thinking about sermon outlines. Let's see, I got three parts here. Here's the general theme, and I'll go to this point and that point. And I was taught in seminary I had to somehow put Jesus and Paul into a three-part mold and a sermon outline. Well, you can't do that. So Jesus talks about various things here. And the first is offense, causing offense to especially little ones. He says things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Well, we're just living here on this planet just for a few years. We find that out. Children find that out. That's not fair. And Jesus is saying, you're right. It's not fair. Because we live in a sinful world, things that cause people to sin, people to fall, people to be tempted, to fail, they happen all the time, right? We live in a sinful world. Hello, right? And it doesn't take long for us to be tempted or tested. Just walking out, even in the church, let alone going out the doors on a wonderful Sunday morning. So that's going to happen. Jesus, it's a given that offense is going to happen. People are going to be upset. But he says this, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Jesus has a chilling indictment for those who cause little ones, especially children, to sin. In the Greek, it's mikros. We get the word micro, microscope, or micromanaging. It's focusing on the little things, the small things. And so Jesus said, these little ones, woe to that person who caused these little children to stumble and fall. And working at Touchstone, we see that all the time, the horrible abuse, unspeakable abuse, it's almost impossible to comprehend and to take in what we hear and see and experience of the children and what the parents and others have done to them. It's barbaric. It's beyond what animals do to their own kind. And yet, human nature has been so warped by sin and the devil It's just unspeakable. And it's very hard sometimes to deal with the parents, I'll tell you that, when you know some of this has happened. And Jesus says, woe to those people who cause offense to these little ones. The little ones can also mean those young in the faith. Little ones in the faith that are just starting to grow, blossom, and they're offended by the church, by so-called Christians. And they say, well, that's what a Christian's all about. I don't want anything to do with the church or Christianity. And they equate that person with Jesus. And they think, oh, that's what a follower of Christ is. I don't want it. And Jesus says, woe to those people who cause that offense. And he said, it'd be better for a millstone tied around the neck and throw them out to the sea. And you know what a millstone is? It was used to grind the flour, stone ground flour, right? And so it was a very, it was all over the place. Every village had the millstone, the grindstone, to grind the flour, right? To grind the grain into flour. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. First things first, don't cause offense. But secondly, he talks about, because we live in a sinful world, forgive and forgive and forgive again. So first things first, number two, forgive and forgive and forgive again. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Okay, that sounds good, right? You talk to a person, don't gossip, don't talk to somebody else about them, go to that person, as hard as that is, confront them lovingly, humbly, and if that person repents, forgive him. Well, we would agree with that, no problem. But he says this, and if he sins against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Because of our own weakness, because of our stumbling, and there's certain sins we all have that we fall down again and again and again and again, and we repent and we get back up again, and does Jesus say, oh, time, that's the limit. No more. No mas. No more grace for you. Jesus keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. That amazing, incredible, indescribable grace is for us. So if we have that forgiveness over and over and over and over again, guess what? We have to give it to others. When the disciples heard this, they got their calculators out. 7 times a day? There's no way in the world we can do this. And whether it was this statement that Jesus had or earlier one in another gospel where he talks about the fact that they had such weak faith, the disciples for once were unified. Very rarely were they unified. They're always divided and always going about what's in it for them. As one voice, they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Earlier, at one point, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were united. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to heal, how to preach, how to organize a church, how to get big numbers to come into the church. Teach us church growth, church management, administration. They said, teach us how to pray. And here's a second unified request. Increase our faith. Because it sure needs increasing. If we got to do this, Lord, there's no way in the world we can do that on our own. We have to have more faith in you, right? So that's the point here, is that how important faith is. We'll get to that in a little bit. And Jesus gives an object lesson for our kids' talk, or for everybody. He said, he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, first of all, as Pastor said, the mustard seed is very small, and in the message it uses the word poppy seed. We have poppy seeds, little black poppy seeds on a roll, or a biscuit, or a bun, or whatever. They're pretty small, right? Very tiny. And sometimes you spill them, they're all over the little seeds. You can't pick them up. They're very tiny. And Jesus says, if you've even got faith just a little bit, just hardly noticeable, very almost invisible, if you exercise that little bitty faith, faith is so powerful, it can say to this tree, be uprooted, and not only be uprooted, but planted in the sea. Now, have you ever tried to plant a tree in the sea, in the water? It's impossible. It's like taking this tree out, pulling it out by its roots, putting it in the middle of the ocean, and it planting it. Now, that's impossible. And Jesus said, that's the point. And Jesus, many times in the Bible, in the Gospels, compares things in the spiritual world to tiny seeds. He compares the church to a tiny seed and growing into this large shrub or large tree. Because of these small, insignificant things, these little tiny seeds that look as good as dead, comes life and growth. And the church started with a little tiny band of 12 apostles, and it keeps exploding and exploding and growing And even now, there is hope that God may be starting a little bit of revival here in our country. Little glimpses that something's happening with Duck Dynasty and other things, movies that are going to be coming out on Noah, different things that are starting to pop up around our world. So pay attention in 2014 of what God's going to do. And not just for the world, not just for the nation, but for us. But we've got to be connected. And so these little tiny seeds, they're small, they're insignificant, they're ugly, they look lifeless, and out of that dead-looking seed, which a scientist cannot explain, comes life and growth. Out of that dead seed, the Bible talks about comparing it to the church, comparing it to our earthly bodies, to the bodies we'll have in heaven, that this is like a kernel of seed, an ugly dead seed, and we have a body in heaven, talk about a makeover, it'll be an incredible glorified body we'll have. So here Jesus compares, though, the seed to faith. Little tiny seeds of faith. He also compares the seed to the Word of God. We plant the Word of God in your hearts, and hopefully it'll grow into a large living tree that bears fruit in your life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But here, he compares it to faith. Did you know there are only three things in the Bible that are called precious? The blood of Jesus, the promises of God, and faith. The Bible says God views faith as very precious. That's why he's willing to risk losing people losing their relationship with him to test their faith. Because he wants to see it. And so God hides his face from us when we go through adversity. It feels that way. It feels like the darkness and the dark night of the soul we talk about. And he pulls back sometimes his presence. And he's just waiting. He said, come on. Come on, Christian. You can do it. Keep believing me. Even when everything else is against you, don't give up now. I'm waiting. The angels are cheering you on. The saints in heaven are cheering you on. Don't let us down. Come on. Come on. And they're just waiting like Jesus was with that woman where he kind of almost rebuffed her, actually did, and said, well, I'm here for the house of Israel and to feed them. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs get the scraps from your table, the crumbs. And she said, even if you just give me a few crumbs of your teaching, your sermons, your word, that's enough for me, Jesus. So he was testing, almost like Jesus winking at her when he said that rebuff, kind of rebuffed her. Come on, be with me, or play with me here. I'm trying to bring that faith out and let others to see what real faith's all about. And Jesus marveled at her faith. And at this Roman centurion's faith, he said, oh, no, Jesus, don't bother coming to my house to heal. You just say the word, and it's done. And Jesus marveled how great faith that person had. That's the one thing Jesus marvels, is the unbelief of some people and the belief of others, the trust in others. And he would stop and take notice when people exercise their faith. So faith is very important. And so as we approach the new year, we want greater faith in 2014, because you're going to need it. And I'm going to need it. And you'll fall asleep and say, oh, another sermon, who cares about this? You better care, because there's going to be more adversity, more temptation. And Pastor, we have been heartbroken over some people we have been walking the faith with that have given up the faith and fallen into horrible sins they never would have imagined, we never would have imagined. And they're not with us anymore here in this church. They're out in the world again. So God's got to go grab them again. Grab them back into the church, and we pray that he does that. And the Bible says, take heed lest we fall. So we're going to need faith. We're going to need more faith, I think, for this new year because of the challenges and the opportunities. Because if you don't have that faith, and don't exercise that faith, you're going to be left out. I don't want to be left out this new year. Because I think God's going to do some amazing things, but we better be ready for it. Not just do our churchy thing. We do three songs, we do a sermon, this is what we do. Better be willing to open the box and be willing to let God have his way in our church, in our lives, in our nation. Because it's going to be exciting. It's going to be awesome. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Thick darkness is among the people, but you, the light shines in you. So we need to have that faith. As small as it is in that tiny, ugly-looking seed, and exercise that faith. What is faith? Luther has a great definition of faith. And Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, the true Reverend Doctor, says, faith is not what some people think it is. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk 1,000 times dying trusting in him. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship with God and all creation. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. That's a great definition. One pastor who was in Westminster Abbey and served there for many years talks about the fact that God sometimes will hold back His glory just to see if their faith will come. And he writes about the fact that when that faith is there, it's awesome. But he says this, faith looks beyond oneself, never within oneself. It always leads outside ourselves. Why? Because faith perceives the hand of God. When no one can see, faith holds on and sees. It staggers not at the promises of God, but holds on for dear life. Are you holding on for dear life for Jesus Christ? Good. Because we're going to need to. And I want to ask you a question now, because one of the dangers of the church is that it's all up here. All the singing, all the craziness, Martha, everybody's all up here, the preaching's up here, and we're like spectators, just kind of watching the show up here. In the early Christian church, everybody participated in worship. One person had a word, one had a revelation, one had a song, one had a prayer, and it was the body of Christ coming together. The pastor had part of it, but he was morally called to equip the saints for ministry. And in the jail, we see this. In our jail service, we have different people preaching, different people witnessing and serving, and they all come together. So here's part of the sermon that's your part. Think about, how do you want your faith to grow in 2014? What are you going to do differently? What is your plan for your faith life in this new year? Will it be same old, same old? If we go same old, same old, our faith doesn't stay stagnant. It either goes up or it goes down. There's no in between. And just a few weeks ago, I felt my faith kind of going downhill. I was sick and I was wore out at work and just didn't have that zip that I usually have, that spark, until Christmas Eve, when I finally got off work and came here. It took me a while to kind of calm down and heard Victor Shmelenko, right, talk and give his testimony. This man was a soldier in the Soviet Union Army. And a lot of our people weren't here Christmas Eve, and it was one great testimony. And I felt like the John the Baptist when he was in his mother's womb, leaping for joy, hearing the word. I felt as he was speaking, I felt like jumping off my chair and just leaping, because it was amazing what God did in Victor's life. First of all, it started when he was 6 months old. He almost died in a village in Russia. No great doctors. One doctor in the whole area, and apparently he wasn't available. So an elderly woman, I think it was a grandmother, great-grandmother, said, go to the church and get him baptized, because man can't help. Only God can help. So they had him baptized, and he was healed. Unfortunately, Victor's father was an influential part of the Communist Party, and they didn't take kindly to people going to church. In fact, he'd go to jail 2 or 3 months if you went to church. More months you'd be in jail if you brought people to church. And if you're a pastor, well, you're in there for 25 years or so, and there are countless people that were in jail in the Soviet Union at that time because of their faith. And we've heard stories of Richard Wurmbrand and Brother Andrew and others that were persecuted horribly because of the faith in those Russian countries. Victor had this amazing experience, but he was indoctrinated by the brainwashing in Russia at that time about atheism being the answer, science being the answer, and anybody who was stupid to believe in the fairy tales of the Bible was an ignoramus and was a fool. So he bought into that. And here he was in the Russian army, pretty high up as a sergeant, involved with the missiles that were pointed at us. And he had propaganda just brainwashing him about we're all bloodthirsty Americans. They had posters of Americans with blood all over their hands, and that we were out to kill the Russians. That was their main purpose. We were this warmongering, bloodthirsty people that wanted to kill them. So he had that mindset about America. But as he was advancing in the military and getting more wealthy, he came to America because he knew there was money here, more than just rubles, but many dollars here in America. So he came to America and worked with computers and did quite well until he got arrested. And he got arrested. He ended up in jail. And he didn't believe in God. But like a lot of times happens when people get to the end of their lives and in jail or wherever it might be, it's almost a natural inclination to look up to God, even if you don't think you believe in God. And so here he said, I'm praying to someone I don't believe in. I'm talking to God, and I'm talking to him, asking him, why did this happen? Help me out. And God did help him out, got him released. Then he got arrested again a second time, and he said, "What's with that, God? Why am I arrested?" And he was arrested, and I forget the order of things, but he went to one of the jail services, and a pastor asked the men there if there's anybody in this room that has not received Jesus Christ, and Victor raised his hand. And they led him to Christ in that jail service, and this Russian man who never shed a tear started weeping because he was experiencing God's love for him, and it was overwhelming for him. And he was just moved to the point where he couldn't get enough of God. He was reading the Bible 10 to 15 hours a day in jail, absorbing the Word of God, telling everybody about Jesus, worshiping Jesus, praying to Jesus, talking about Jesus, all Jesus for Victor, this former soldier, former atheist, now turned Christian, now turned American. Well, not officially American, but in America. Well, he was back in jail, and it was on a Friday. And he knew God could do some things, but he also was very disappointed while he was in jail. So he said, "God, I'll give you a deal here. It's a weekend. I know nobody works over the weekend, so I'll give you Monday. So, Lord, could you release me on Monday morning?" Thinking he was God, giving God a little break there, that God couldn't handle it over the weekend, but maybe Monday he could do it. Again, we try to put God on our terms and our agenda, right, and tell him what to do. Backwards, right? He's the Lord, not us. But we all have that inclination, right? So he's praying. 10 minutes later, here comes this officer with a letter for his immediate release. 10 minutes after he prayed. He looked at it. He says, "Why am I being released?" They go, "We don't know, but here's your release." They looked at the name. It was an acting officer. No one knew who that officer was, and yet was in the computer, was authorized, but they didn't know who authorized this. They couldn't track down the person. I mean, it was a miracle. God released him. God or an angel must have signed that, because there is no man with that name who's an acting officer there, and yet the officers had to admit they couldn't go against this. And so Victor has this amazing testimony, and he shared it Christmas Eve, and the ladies shared it with their jail service. I shared it with my Spanish service, but also for the first time, they invited me into the English service. I was a little early, and they said, "Oh, come on in, Pastor. This is Pastor Perry. He does a Spanish service. Would you like to say something, Pastor?" So I shared Victor's testimony with the English guys there in the jail, and they were like, "Wow, this is quite a God you guys talk about here." So Victor's testimony is being spread, and what happens when we share those testimonies? It activates our faith. To know that it's not just the God of the Bible, not just the God of 33 AD, it's the God of 2013 and the God of 2014, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? A God of the now, the great I am. Not I was, I used to do all these great things, but I can't do it in America anymore. I don't know, it's hopeless, it's helpless. He's the God of the now. And that's what faith holds on to. We sing that song, "That's What Faith Can Do," and talk about all these great things that faith does. And it does bring us closer to the Lord when we hear others talk about how God was with them in their darkest times. One pastor wrote a poem about faith. He said, "Active faith will stand when everything else wants to crumble." He talked about the three men in the fiery furnace, and I saw that in the movie The Bible just this past week. You got these three boys in that fiery furnace. Why? They refuse to denounce God. They said, "We're not worshiping some emperor, we're worshiping God." And they even said, "God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to your gods. We will not. We will only bow down to one, the great I am, the great Yahweh." So they're thrown in that fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks, and he says, "Whoa, I don't see three, I see four. One like the Son of Man, and they're not being burnt." That's what faith can do. That's what faith can do when Jesus is in the picture with us and he accompanies us in that fiery furnace. We're not alone. And that's what faith holds on to, that we're not alone, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. But anyway, this poem says, "Faith will hang on when everyone else wants to leave. We'll trust when others begin to doubt. We'll be calm when everyone else is chaotic. We'll give you strength even in weakness, will bring stability in unstable situations, can make the unmanageable things manageable, believes that all is possible, believes that God, what God has promised, believes that God can and will provide and supply, and that believes that God can calm the seas. That's what faith can do. And again, we don't know what's going to happen in this new year, right? I'm probably just as well. We don't know, right? Because sometimes it's just as well to not know, okay? Not to know. But as we look at this, Jesus talked about first things first, not causing offense. Secondly, talked about forgiving and forgiving again. Talked about the smallness of the seed. Talked about faith. But also talked about that faith being so active that it serves. And Jesus then went on to talk about, he said, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, oh, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. We shouldn't be standing in line waiting for compliments, waiting to be noticed by God. Otherwise, well, I'm not going to do anything. Nobody said thanks to me. Where does our thanks come? Jesus, when he says on the last day, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of my Lord. But we are called to be servant, humble servants. So my question to you is, not what will Pastor Rick do for 2014 or Pastor Robin, what are you going to do in the new year? How are you going to serve? Because the church grows and it becomes much more powerful when everyone is considered to be a minister. So how is your faith going to grow in 2014? And how are you going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and show that He is your Lord and not you being the Lord of your life? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to love? Who are you going to serve in 2014? Because the time has come for the church to rise up and wake up, which means every single person, every part of the body of Christ has to be functioning and working. And if it doesn't, the body limps along. Jesus does not want to come back for a limping bride of Christ, but a glorious bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, prepared for the King to come, for the bridegroom to come, for His beautiful bride, the church. But we've got to be ready, and we've got to be willing to let go of our schedules and everything we think is so important, to say, Lord, here's my planner for 2014. You pencil in, not pencil in, you pen in, you write in what you want me to do. Here am I. Send me. That's active faith. Faith that serves. Faith that goes out into the world. And sometimes we see more of God outside the church than in the church, in the jails, the darkest places where the light shines the brightest. Because people are at their end of their ropes, and they know they need help, and they're reaching out, and we're seeing God, just His hand come down from heaven right there. And what an exciting adventure. We talk about adventure that is, right? So we need to be really ready to serve and be willing and able to help. There is an old hymn from my old Lutheran hymnal way back when I received when I was confirmed that has a great hymn. The tune's not so great, but the words are awesome about faith. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear and darkness feels no doubt, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor Satan's arts beguile. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, we'll taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Being my friend's deathbed, and seeing that deathbed lit up with the light of Jesus, reminds me that it is all worth it. That we serve Jesus, that when we get to heaven, it'll be all worth it. And so we don't know what's going to happen in this new year, but we pray, earnestly pray for more faith, that the Lord would increase our faith. And so, in closing, I'd like for us to pray for this new year. So we pray. Lord, as we begin this new year, And if we feel that we are called to do something beyond ourselves, help us to stop before we worry about this new year, and first of all, surrender the new year to you. Help us to take a deep breath and rest and relax in you. We look to you right now, Jesus. We see you with your shining face. We see you with amazing love. We see you with that forgiveness that forgives over and over and over again. We see you with this compassion for us, with a love that's so deep, that knows everything about us but still accepts us, that wants to be with us. So Lord Jesus, we come in our weakness, we come in our sins, we come with our lack of faith, and we sit at your feet and we look up to you, Lord. We see you reach out your hand to us. And Lord, we want to grab your hand. We reach out to you, Lord Jesus, and we give you all of our sins of this past year, all of our failures of 2013, all of our fears of 2013, and all of our concerns about the new year. We give them to you. We just hand them all over to you right now, Jesus. We see you take, with your nail-scarred hand, you take our sins, you take our problems, you take our worries upon yourself. And Lord, you're giving us something. You're giving us gifts. You're giving us more faith. We reach out to you, Lord, and say with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. We receive that faith from you now. Because faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you tell us that faith is a matter of the heart. That faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So Lord, help us to spend time at least 15 minutes a day in this new year in your word. But to read it with our heart. And to worship with our heart. To live with our heart. To serve with our heart. A heart full of faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.